Henry. Sunnyside, Kurrumbong, New South Wales, Australia, December 1899. Dear Sister Henry, I am not able to write much, but I desire to say that I was greatly pleased with your letter, in which you gave me the history of your experience with the W. When I read it, I said, "Thank the Lord. That is seed sowing which is of value. I am pleased, so much pleased. The Lord has certainly opened your way. Keep it open if possible. A work can be accomplished by you. Preserve your strength for such efforts. Attend important gatherings when you can. These occasions will be very trying seasons, but when the Lord gives His ones a special work to do, He sends His angels to be round about them. There are very many precious souls whom the Lord would have reached by the light of truth. Labor is to be put forth to help them to understand the Scriptures. I have felt an intense interest in the W workers. These heroic women know what it means to have an individuality of their own. I desire so much that they shall triumph with the redeemed around the great white throne. My prayers shall rise in your behalf, that you may be given special opportunities to attend their large gatherings, and that your voice may be heard in defense of the truth. I dare not give you advice in this important matter. You are on the ground, and Christ is on the ground. Be assured that He will work with you, and through you, and by you. My heart is made very tender as I read of the interest manifested by the Lord in Cornelius. He sent a special message from heaven to Cornelius, and instructed his angel to tell Peter to visit Cornelius and give him light. It ought to be a great encouragement to you in your work to think of the compassion and tender love of God for those who are seeking and praying for light. We should hold convocations for prayer to ask the Lord to open the way, that the truth may enter the strongholds where Satan has set up his throne, and dispel the shadow which he has cast athwart the pathway of those he is seeking to deceive and to destroy. We have the promise, or rather, the assurance, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." James 5, verse 16. We need not any vision to make more sure the substantial truth of this representation. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. No sooner does the child of God approach the mercy seat than he becomes the client of the great Advocate. At his first utterance of penitence and appeal for pardon, Christ espouses his case, makes it his own, and presents the supplication before his Father as his own request. Can anyone doubt Christ's love? The Savior presents the virtue of his mediation before the Father, and pledges himself to the office of personal intercessor. By proclaiming himself as our intercessor, he desires us to know that he places in the golden censer his merits and efficiency, that he may offer them with the sincere prayers of his people. How essential, then, that we pray much, for as our prayers ascend to the throne of God, they are mingled with the fragrance of Christ's righteousness. Our voice is not the only voice heard. Before it reaches the ear of God, it blends with the voice of Christ, whom the Father always hears. Christ assures us that he is pledged to intercede in our behalf. Thus he would encourage our faith and our belief in success. He said to his disciples, and the word is for us, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I am beloved by my Father, and for my sake he will refuse you nothing." See John 14, verse 13, 14. Let us not cease to pray. Let us believe the assurance of the Word of God. Let us receive the promise and say, "I thank Thee, my Heavenly Father, that I receive the things I ask of Thee." The work in Maitland is still moving forward. I have now spoken to the people there 5 Sabbath and Sunday afternoons. Last Sabbath and Sunday, 1 week ago, the heat was intense. Few adults, only about 30, were out. But soon there came in about 40 children, as though the meeting were for their special benefit. They were neatly and nicely dressed, and their behavior was perfect. I determined to talk to them, and we had an excellent meeting. I never disappoint a company of children if I can possibly speak to them. I believe that some of these children, if labored for, will be converted.
I am so thankful to my Heavenly Father that in Maitland several people have embraced the truth. They are most excellent people. Notwithstanding the intense heat, our workers have often walked 3 miles and back to give Bible readings. There are openings everywhere. Surely this field is white unto the harvest. Ministers are warning their congregations not to allow their children to go to the tent. But nevertheless, the children come every Sunday. and all that come receive instruction. This is the seed sowing. The future will reveal the harvest. We must sow in faith. A Paul may plant, and an Apollos water, but God giveth the increase. As I look at the cities of Newcastle and Maitland, and all the settlements which these cities embrace, and know, as has been represented to me, that they are as sheep without a shepherd. As I think of the pitiful sight of companies of people who with hands outstretched were saying, "Come and help us. Open to us the Scriptures. We want the bread of life." I long to do more to help. The words were spoken by my instructor. They are as sheep without a shepherd. To them the word must be presented in the simplest way, in the beauty of holiness. Draw them. Draw them by the cords of love. I cannot get this people off my mind. I fear so much that our faith will not be as strong as it should be. Every soul is of such value in God's sight that we must entreat men and women to receive the truth as it is in Jesus. We must watch, we must pray, we must believe, and never must our efforts relax. Life and death are before those for whom we are working. And if we can only arouse them to realize the danger of their true condition, as they trample upon the Sabbath of the Lord and exalt an institution of the papacy, they will certainly take hold of the hope set before them in the gospel. Men may claim to be Christians, but are they Christians if they do not follow on to know the Lord? Christ says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 15, verse 10. I carry this people on my heart day and night. God is calling for them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, therefore, for it is holy unto you." Exodus 31, verse 12 to 14. How can we open the eyes that have so long been blinded? Shall Christ give this plain requirement in vain? Shall he be compelled to say to the people in Maitland and Newcastle, "Ye would not come unto me, that ye might have life"? John 5, verse 40. What is the life of which he speaks? A life that measures with the life of God. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 58, verse 13, 14. These truths should be urged upon the people. We know this answer means life or death to them, life to the receiver and death to the rejecter. Then shall we not urge it upon them? When we know that the salvation of the soul is at stake, shall we not be terribly in earnest?